Second Peter, chapter 1. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything that you have given to us. Your word says that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk about some of those things, those spiritual blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And I pray that you will teach us how we are to make use of them so that our lives will point to you. Bless this study. Be our help through your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some people aspire to greatness. They want to win the Nobel Prize, or they want to win an Olympic gold medal, or maybe they want to be the President of the United States. I'm not sure these days why anybody would want to be the President of the United States, but anyway, some people do. Some people want to set a world record. Maybe others want to do something better than anyone else has ever done it before. Unfortunately, very few people will ever aspire to true greatness. In contrast to greatness, however, I wonder how many Christians aspire to godliness. The Bible teaches us that godliness is something rather significant to aspire to. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" But what is godliness? Fortunately, there's a lot of people, even Christians, who do not understand what true godliness is. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5 says that some suppose that gain is godliness. And you know the prosperity theology preachers out there. If you're rich, guess you're all right with God. Other people make the same mistake that the devil made right from the very beginning and suppose that godliness means to be like God. Remember what he said? "I will be like the Most High." That seems rather arrogant. The English word godliness actually is a little misleading as to the real biblical sense of godliness. Now, godliness does not mean God-likeness. Those two things do not go together. Godliness does not mean God-likeness. To be godly does not mean that you are like God. The Bible word, the Greek word for God is theos, T-H-E-O-S. I'm sure you've seen that somewhere along the way. It's part of the word theology, the study of God. Now, there are a lot of compound words in the New Testament that use the Greek word for God as part of the compound word. And I have a whole long list of them here. To be taught of God, to fight against God, to resist God, to be inspired by God, to reverence towards God, to be a worshiper of God. Even the word for deity, that is godness, is in there as a compound word with the word God and something else along with it. However, the word from which we get our English word godliness, as in this text, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." The Bible word from which we get our English word does not include theos. Theos is not part of the word. It's a compound word. And the word godliness actually didn't show up until about the 1500s in the English language as an explanation of a concept. One of the two words that's in this compound word in the original language is the word for well done. It's the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, when the servant stands before the Lord, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The other word that's part of the compound word here means to be devout or to be devoted to something, as it's used in Acts chapter 17 and verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, and the idea of being devout is to be absolutely devoted to something. You put these two concepts together, and you have the idea of being devoted to doing well. Not in the sense of doing well in the eyes of man, according to the laws of man, but doing well in the eyes of God, according to the righteousness of God, but with a particular target. You see, godliness is not intended to point to us, so that someone might say, "Oh, look, that person looks so much like God." See, that brings attention to ourselves. Godliness is intended to point to God. That's why in the interpretive sense of translating the word into godliness, that the English word comes about. Not that we would be God-like, but that our lives would point to God. Godliness shows to others what we think of God. Godliness shows to others how much we believe that God is holy and righteous and omnipotent and omniscient and sovereign and wise and unchangeable and infinite and eternal and true and gracious and merciful and faithful and loving and good and everything else that is God, because he is God. Our lives should demonstrate that we believe God to be all of those things. Godliness shows to others that we are devoted to pointing to God as the one who deserves all the praise and glory. Godliness shows to others what God can do to a person to save him from sin and death and hell, because it is evident he has done that to us. So how do we become godly? How do we develop godliness in our lives? How do we mold our lives so that our lives actually point to God in all these things? It says here in verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." This is available, these gifts that he has given to us, all of these things that he has given to us that pertain unto life and godliness, are available to every born-again believer. Every born-again believer has the potential of being godly. He says in verse 1, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have," past tense, obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He is addressing people who are already saved. In verse 5, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It's interesting that he never says in the text to add faith to our lives. It is presumed that these are people who have already obtained like precious faith. They have it. Verse 9, he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, believers can forget that. Why do we have the Lord's table every first Sunday of the month? So we don't forget. Why did the Lord give us that? So that we wouldn't forget. Because human beings can forget. We can get so immersed in the particulars of this world that we can forget what Jesus did for us if we don't pay attention to it and remind ourselves and keep ourselves on track. So he says, to all of you who have already obtained like precious faith, to all of you that are saved, God has given to all of us the things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, in this case, because he is talking to people who are already saved, he's not talking about giving us eternal life. We already have that. So what he means by the things that pertain unto life is the abundant life that Jesus referred to when he was here on earth. Remember, he said, I came that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. There is life, and then there is abundant life. And in that abundant life, there is a thing called sanctification. The cleansing, the wholesomeness, the purifying of our daily living so that our lives reflect the righteousness of God. This is the kind of life that he's talking about here. And along with that sanctified life comes the idea of godliness, in which our lives point to God as the one who deserves all the glory and praise. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto this abundant sanctified life and godliness. Somebody says, I'm going to bring you a cake. What do you expect when they arrive? Are you ready to eat it as soon as they come? But they show up and bring a bag full of the ingredients. Not mixed together. That's for you to do. It's something similar to that here. By God's divine power, he provides to us all the ingredients that are necessary for a sanctified life and godliness. But there is something that we must do to ensure that this happens in our lives. We don't need to do anything to be saved. Just believe. But notice in verse 5, he says, beside this, giving all diligence, he uses the word add. This is a compound word as well in the original language. One part of the word means to supply all the things that are necessary. And then it puts a prefix on the front of it, a preposition on the front of that, that means upon. And the sense of adding here in the text is that we are to supply all of the things necessary on top of what we already have. What do we already have? We have faith. That's the starting point. That's where we begin. We have faith. And now this verb that is in the imperative as a command says, now you add. You supply what is necessary on top of what you already have. You add to your faith. Now, I want to clarify, and we'll make this point again a little bit later on. Where do these things come from? Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain in the life and godliness. If God doesn't give us those things, we can't have them. But he does give them to us. He gives them to us, and we are to put them to use in our lives. And so he says, as those who have, verse 1, already obtained like precious faith, and you have faith, lest you forget what you have in Jesus Christ. You need to go through this progression, and it is a progression, and there is a intended order of things. And let's look at this. Verse 5, 6, and 7. Add to your faith virtue. The first thing to add to your faith, to work toward godliness, is virtue. Virtue is a commitment to excellence. A commitment to excellence. Virtue is like the adjectives that qualify things as being excellent, the excellent quality of things. Now, I have a list of verses here, and in this list of verses, it talks about works, and it talks about man, and it talks about holiness, and it talks about church, and the heart, and words. But in each of these cases, these things are qualified by an adjective. It's not just works, it's good works. It's not just a man, it's a perfect man. It's not just holiness, it's true holiness. Not just a church, it's a glorious church. Not just a heart, but a pure heart. And not just words, but sound words. You see what the adjectives do to help qualify the excellence of each of these things. Now I could say to you, I am thinking of a chair. Would you please describe to me what chair I'm thinking of? Well, unless I give you some adjectives, at least one, it would be difficult for you to have any idea what kind of chair I have in mind. I could say I'm thinking of a broken chair. Now, does that help you to describe a little bit, maybe, what I'm thinking of? Or I'm thinking of a golden chair. Ooh, that's a little different. You see, the adjectives make the difference, don't they? Virtue are all of those excellent adjectives that qualify the excellence of the characteristics of your life. And virtue in my life says, I am committed to having in my life only those things which can be described by adjectives of excellence. I want good works. I want to be a perfect man. I want true holiness. I want a pure heart. I want sound words. That's a commitment to excellence. So he says in verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith a commitment to excellence, and add to your virtue knowledge. Now there's a reason that virtue comes before knowledge. Because if you are not first committed to excellence, you might have a hard time choosing the right knowledge to add to your life. But by first committing yourself to virtue, first committing yourself to excellence, that will guide you, that will be a guiding principle in choosing the knowledge that you select with which to fill your heart and mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Would you look there, please? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. By having virtue first added to our faith, it gives us the strength of will to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, a commitment to excellence gives you the strength of will to do exactly that. Cast down those things that oppose Christ. Do not include those things as that which you hold dear in your thoughts. Instead, elevate everything that elevates Christ. Elevate all knowledge that elevates Christ in your mind and heart as that which will be the passion of your life. So that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, we have this: yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So, we are a believer. What's the next step? We have faith. What do? To work towards godliness, we first commit ourselves to excellence. We then use that principle of excellence as a guide in selecting the knowledge that we will retain in our hearts and minds. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Then the next thing that you add to your faith, and thus adding to virtue, and thus adding to knowledge, is temperance. Temperance is the strength to contain the desires of the flesh. And temperance is not, I pause for emphasis, temperance is not self-control. How many have ever heard temperance explained in the Bible as self-control? Ever heard that? Yeah, sure. No. Temperance is, Galatians chapter 5, a fruit of the Spirit. Where does temperance come from? Does it come from you, or does it come from the Spirit? It comes from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to produce in you this character quality of being able to contain the desires of the flesh. That's what temperance is. Temperance is basically living a life of spiritual discipline. And the foundation of temperance is the truth. Knowledge that must come from the Word of God. You know Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So you have to have a commitment to excellence to get the right knowledge programmed into your mind and heart. And when you have the right knowledge programmed into your mind and heart, you have a foundational basis for yielding to the Holy Spirit developing within you this fruit of temperance, a spiritually disciplined life. And then in verse 6, he says, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. So, you add to your faith virtue, you add to your virtue knowledge, you add to your knowledge temperance, and you add to your temperance patience. Why does patience come next? Because patience is the pivotal character trait of the Christian life. Patience is the ability to stay no matter what. I've used the illustration, you know, teach a dog to stay. Have you ever done that? Teach a dog to stay. I've seen some dogs trained pretty well. Like, you can dangle the juicy food right in front of their nose, and if you tell them to stay, they stay until you give them the permission to eat the food. It's amazing. Stay. Stay and resist temptation, or stay and endure tribulation. Stay no matter what the circumstances are. Stay no matter what. Patience is the thing that determines whether you will stick to it or run away. If you have patience, you'll stick to it. If you don't, you'll run away. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race that is set before us." Anybody know what I left out? Run with patience. Why does he qualify running the race with patience? Running the race takes discipline, doesn't it? I did not like to run races when I was in high school. And the worst of all was cross country. I was always the last one. I have short legs. I couldn't keep up. I was as tall as some of the other guys, but they had longer legs than I did. And I had to take twice as many steps as they did to get there. It would have been a lot easier just to quit. Of course, then you fail the course, and that's no good, right? So the motivation, keep running, stick to it. Keep at it. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't lay aside. In fact, what does it tell us there in that same context? Hebrews chapter 12. He says in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." There are so many things that can distract us and cause us to want us to turn back, to quit. He says, no, run with patience. Stick to it. Endure, determined to stay in the race, no matter what. Second Peter, chapter 1. Only after we add to our faith a commitment to excellence, and only after we use that principle of excellence to select the knowledge of the truth as that which will permeate our minds and hearts, and only after, based upon the knowledge of the Word of God, we learn how to live a spiritually disciplined life, and only after, in living that spiritually disciplined life, we have a commitment to stay no matter what, can we exercise godliness in our lives, because you see, that's what comes next. Only after, see, basically, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience are the elements of sanctification, a sanctified life. And it requires a sanctified life in order to live a godly life. That's why he says God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not just godliness, but life and godliness. It requires sanctification, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. It requires sanctification in order to live a godly life. Only after we develop sanctification in our lives will our lives actually be effective in pointing others to God. You cannot indulge in the not excellent things of this world and have your life point to God. You cannot immerse yourself in the knowledge of this world that is never able to bring you to the knowledge of the truth and have your life point to God. You cannot live a spiritually undisciplined life and have your life point to God. You cannot live your Christian life with impatience and have your life point to God. You see, those things are the requirements of sanctification. And only after we are able to develop sanctification in our lives, where our lives accurately point to God, showing to others how much we really do respect God, and showing to others how much we really do believe that God is holy and righteous and omnipotent and omniscient and sovereign and wise and unchangeable and infinite and eternal and true and gracious and merciful and faithful and loving and good and everything else that God is because he is God. Do our lives point to him in that way? Only after sanctification is developed in our lives can we accurately show to others that God is the one who deserves all the praise and glory. And show to others that God is the one who saves a person from sin and death and hell because that is what he has done to us. Now you say, well, that's not the end of the list. Something comes after godliness. Yeah? You notice verse 7? And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. You see, brotherly kindness and charity are the expressions of godliness. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience are necessary to be godly. But godliness is necessary to have brotherly kindness and real biblical charity. When our lives point to God, they will do so by how we treat our fellow believers as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's brotherly kindness. And how well we sacrificially love unbelievers to point them to Christ. That's charity. So the question is this. Do you want your life to point to yourself or to point to God? If you want your life to point to yourself, you will ignore the things that God has given us that produce godliness in our lives. But if you want your life to point to God, you will add to your faith a commitment to excellence, a knowledge of the truth, a spiritually disciplined life, and a commitment to keep at it no matter what. Now, I told you we'd come back to this point. And here we are. There's a balance to this. You see, in the text, it does say to us in verse 5 that we are supposed to add these things to our lives. But we can only do so by the power of God. For in verse 3, it is according as his divine power hath given us all these things. The power to do these things is not from ourselves, but from God. Philippians 4:13, you know it, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, if we require the power of God to do these things, and yet he says to us to add these things to our lives, what do we do to add them? I think there is an extremely key word for Christians in the scriptures, and it's found in Romans chapter 6, and it's verse 13. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Where he says in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield. In the same manner that Jesus yielded his will to the Father. You remember when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to the Father and he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, it is not the will of the flesh to be virtuous. It is not the will of the flesh to know the truth. It is not the will of the flesh to be spiritually disciplined. And it's not the will of the flesh to be patient. It is certainly not the will of the flesh to be godly or to express brotherly kindness or charity. But if we will yield ourselves to God, he has made available to us all of these things that pertain to an abundant, sanctified life and godliness. Will you bend your will to God so that your life will point to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson and the challenge it is to our hearts. And perhaps there are some choices that some of us need to make. Have we yielded ourselves sufficiently to you so that virtue is the principle of our lives? The knowledge of your word is the foundation of our behavior. Temperance controls and contains the desires of our flesh. And in patience, we'll stick to it no matter what, so that our lives will point to you because and through and by our kindness to our brothers and sisters in Christ and our charitableness in witnessing and evangelizing and bringing others to Christ. Teach us how to do this well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.